Hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, the 12th verse. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." And may the Lord give us understanding and illuminate this word and truly bless the way that it relates to the testimonies that you're going to hear and to our missions outreach here at New Hope. Let's ask Him for that illumination. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we study not only this inscription, but the little bit of history that is behind it, we just ask Your blessing. We ask Your blessing on this entire morning, Lord. In the testimonies that are about to be given, we just pray that You'll give calmness and peace to each one who speaks, and let them say what's on their heart. Speak through them so that we can truly bring You the glory, because You are the one who deserves that glory, the only one worthy of our praise. And so therefore we lift our hearts. This is a time where we truly just simply glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to share some thoughts with you from 1 Samuel. And I promise you I will make them short this morning. I realize the time. But the reason I chose this 1 Samuel passage is because it was the theme verse of the Harvest Festival. Every year at the time that we go to Pignon, which is where Pastor Jephthah lives, and that's where the mother church is, they have this festival. They call it the Harvest Festival. And usually what happens is we kick it off at the beginning, and another team concludes it. Actually, this morning, right about now, they are having the conclusion of this week. And every year they have a theme. And this year the theme was, "It is by faith that we have come this far." And the verse that they used was this verse from 1 Samuel. Now, as we come upon the verse, there is a very dramatic scene that is occurring. And there's some degree of historical background that we need to know. Now, we're obviously not going to have time to do much of that, but I want to at least put it a little bit in its perspective. Samuel is setting up a stone and writing on this stone an inscription. The name of the stone is Ebenezer, and all that really means is stone of help. And on the inscription, he says that till now, the Lord has helped us. And I want to break that down and to relate it not only to what's is happening in the lives of the children of Israel at that time, but also it has great meaning for our own missions outreach and actually our own lives in the way that that is stated. Some great principles. But let me tell you real briefly about the history behind this, because that contrast really can't be left out. Brother Freddie read a little bit about it. The stone that Samuel is placing or inscribing this statement on is to commemorate a great victory, a time that God just did something wonderful for the children of Israel. But it is painted against the background of a horrible defeat. In other words, 20 years earlier, there had been another battle, and that battle was as devastating and as much of a defeat as this battle was positive and a victory. So without seeing that contrast, you can't really see what's going on. In fact, the battle was the Battle of Ebenezer. Now, it's a little confusing because Ebenezer is a place, and it's also a stone, and they're not in the same spot. About 20 miles apart, actually, the place Ebenezer, where the first battle occurred, this stone was near Mizpah, as the text says. Well, in the first battle, the Battle of Ebenezer, the children of Israel were not in a good place. They were not being faithful. In fact, they had become apostate. They were worshiping other gods, worshiping the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of the Canaanite people around them. And they went out to do battle against the Philistines, and this time in the history of the children of Israel, the Philistines are the big enemies. Well, it was kind of, we've got a campaign, and we're going to go out and we're going to fight these guys. They were on their own power because they weren't right with God. Well, it turned out disastrous for them. Immediately, the Philistines defeated them, and 4,000 Israelite men were killed. But that was just the beginning of the problem, because what happened next was where God really, it was really the dark side of this. Because you see, the children of Israel were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And then when they lost this battle, they said, wait a minute, we're the children of God. We're supposed to be winning battles. Oh, we must not have brought that good luck charm, the ark that's up in Shiloh in mothballs. We forgot about that. We're supposed to bring that, and that's going to go before us, and God is going to win the battle for us. In other words, all they did was turn their idolatry from the Canaanite gods and focused it on Yahweh. And let me tell you something, if Scripture tells us one thing, is that God will not be made an idol of. We are not going to be able to use Him as a mascot. We're not going to be able to say, okay, God, here we go. Now you come on and bless our efforts. And so it was a worse disaster than the first one. Not only did they lose the war, they lost the ark. And many of you know that great story of how the ark ended up in the temple of Dagon. We'll not go there today. But in that battle, 30,000 Israelites were lost, including Phinehas and Hophni, the wicked sons of Eli. When Eli heard about the fact of the loss of the battle, the death of his sons, and especially the loss of the ark, he fell over backwards and broke his neck. And it was his daughter-in-law, or the wife of Phinehas, who was just about to give birth, and did give birth, died in childbirth, who set the tone for the next 20 years when she said, the glory has departed Israel because the ark has been taken. That ark representing the very presence of God in their midst. And so for 20 years prior to this event, the children of Israel had been virtual slaves to the Philistines. Well, that's the background. That's the wicked darkness that was the background to the great victory that God won in the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel. And as Brother Freddie read, the first thing Samuel's now involved with, and he's the judge, the prophet, and the priest, and he tells the people there's going to have to be a change. First of all, the people's heart had changed. They lamented their relationship or their lack of relationship with God. They wanted to be back in God's presence. There was already this mortification that was occurring over their sins. And so Samuel comes along and he says, repent, turn from those other gods. Turn back to God. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to be focusing on him. And instead of you going out and saying, okay, God, why don't you follow along behind me? Let God fight for you. Let him go. And so Samuel made a sacrifice of a lamb so that the people's sins would be atoned for. And as they were having this prayer meeting at Mizpah, and Samuel was telling all of this to an unarmed group of people, the Philistine lords got together and said, what a great opportunity. Let's just go in there and get rid of these pesky Israelites altogether. Let's wipe them out. And so off they come with chariots and swords and horsemen and shields and armors to destroy the Israelites. But finally, they got it right. Finally, they understood. Their power is not in themselves. Their power is in the Lord. So they turned to God in prayer. Samuel made that sacrifice. The Philistines came and God thundered from heaven. And as he did so often at this period of time, drove them into a terrified state of confusion. A state in which it was easy for the Israelites to defeat them. And then a beautiful, beautiful image that I don't have time to go into this morning chased them until they destroyed them at a place called Bethkar, which in Hebrew means the house of the Lamb. What a beautiful image. That evil that pursued the people of God, driven to the house of the Lamb, and in the house of the Lamb they are destroyed. That's exactly what Jesus does for us. That evil that pursues us, our own sinfulness, when it is driven to the house of the Lamb, there it is destroyed. And that's the beautiful background to when Samuel sets up this this stone of Ebenezer. And on it, he writes an inscription. And this inscription is where I just kind of want to focus my time this morning. Three different things he said, and I promise you I'll make them brief. First of all, the sovereignty of God is unquestioned in this inscription. Secondly, the faithfulness of God is what is brought out. And thirdly, and somewhat puzzlingly, there's a degree of human activity that is suggested, if not mandated, in this particular inscription. And I want to briefly look at each one of those. First of all, the sovereignty of God. In the Hebrew, the word Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant God, until now, the Lord has helped us. Well, the Lord is the prominent last of the sentence. It is in Hebrew, the one that gets the emphasis, and that is the emphasis of this, and that's what the story tells us, and that's why I told you the contrast, because without God, they simply were not going to do anything. On their own, they headed out, and they had the worst defeat that you can imagine. But if God is leading, if God is the one who is in charge and in control, then there was a great victory. That's the lesson, brothers and sisters. If there is nothing else that these testimonies did not show you, or that Scripture does not tell us, it is that God does not follow. He's not a follower. And He is not there so we can go out and set the stage and go in our programs and our projects and say, come along, God, I would like for you to be a mascot. I would like for you to bless what I'm doing. I'm going to shoot an arrow at the side of a barn. I'm going to draw a bullseye around it, and I'm going to say, look what God has done. That is not the way that it works. God is the one who is in the lead. And that's the way that when we go to our mission fields and we go out and do our work, as you've heard, that is the primary focus. You know, God is sovereign in everything that we do, but that does not mean that the enemy is not going to do everything that he can to try to stop us. And you heard some of the stories. We got there on Friday to Bernard, and of course, it was about an hour and a half of... It doesn't do it justice, and several people have said it was bumpy, but that doesn't do it justice at all. I mean, it's torture. That's the best way. It's torture driving, and by the time we get there after an hour and a half of that, everybody's minds are just about shaken loose. And so we get there on Friday morning about 10 o'clock, and there is a raft of people there. There's a huge crowd that's already gathered. And so we start trying to acclimate ourselves. And the pastor comes to me, and he says, these people have been here, through an interpreter, these people have been here since 6 o'clock this morning, so it's time to get started with the medical clinic. So where are the doctors, where's the nurse, and where's the medicine? And I looked at him and said, what? Who told you we were bringing doctors, nurses, and medicine? We've got some medicine in our first aid kit, and that's it. Where did you get that idea? He said, well, the rumor was passed around that there was going to be a medical clinic, and all of these people are here for the medical clinic. And I said, I'm sorry, we don't have any kind of medical capability with us. He says, whoa, we're in trouble. Because these people are going to get a little bit upset when they find out that they've been here all day and they have aches and pains and suffering and they need medical attention and you didn't bring anybody with you. Satan's been at work, folks. I mean, we started off with a problem. And here we've come to share the gospel, to tell them about Jesus Christ, to do our... Do you realize how organized we were? We were so organized, I can't tell you. This was so unusual for us. We had our skits already planned, which never happens. We had games planned for the children to play that were associated with the lessons of the skits. We even had crafts for them to do. And we get there and all of that, boom, goes out the window because it wasn't God's plan. Now, we can do one of two things when we get there. We can either say, okay, wait a minute, God, now that's not the way that we planned it, so let's go and do it the way we did it. We're going to force it. We're going to do what we came to do. We're going to do our projects and programs, and we're not going to listen to what you have just said. Or we can say, God, take the lead. You know, we say, as the Spirit leads, and we kind of say it with a smile, but no, that's not, it's not a smiley thing. That's what happens. because it's always something different. You know, the enemy thought he was real smart because he had this rumor passed around amongst these people that there was going to be a medical clinic, and they're already upset at us when we get there. There were no supplies there for our work project. There's no lumber. They're still pouring the concrete in the columns. So everything went wrong, except just like a dog that gnaws away at its own foot, Satan shot himself in the foot. Because what happened is through that rumor of all that medical clinic that was supposed to happen, a whole raft of people who would never have been there otherwise were there. And so what did we do? We went straight at the gospel. And we shared the gospel even though we were heckled, even though sometimes we were mocked, even though a lot of times people didn't listen to us. They heard the gospel right in the middle of a place that Satan thinks is his own. And that's the power of God. So if God is in control, we do exactly what he wants us to do, because he's got a greater vision than we do. He's got a greater plan, and all we need to do is to recognize that God is sovereign in all that we do. That's lesson number one from this inscription. Lesson number two is that same idea, but in an historical context. Till now, the Lord has helped us. Till now. Now, what that does is that places it that there's been a history of faithfulness involved, and it exists today, and now we're looking forward to the future and hoping that faithfulness will continue. Now, unfortunately, quite often when this verse is looked at, and I think this is actually the way it might have been at the Harvest Festival, when it's looked at, it is looked at as our faithfulness. We've been faithful. We've believed, and therefore, because we've believed, God has been faithful and he's blessed us. Well, that's the reason I wanted to give you that context. That's not what happened. The children of Israel were not faithful. They weren't trusting. They weren't believing. They were apostate and corrupt. They had turned totally and completely faithless. So this is not a story of their faithfulness. It is a story of God's covenantal faithfulness to his people. Because when they turned to him, when they repented, when they decided that we cannot do this on our own, and they turned to God in mortification and said, God, would you please help us? And then sacrifice to atone for their sins, that is when God went to work and fought for them. He's a covenantal, faithful, gracious, loving, merciful God. And he loves and he cares for his people. Oh, I wish that I had more time, but I don't. And I'm not going to do it. But there's such a great lesson here. There is such wonderful principles, because those are the same principles of salvation. When a heart is changed, all of a sudden there's this lamentation, this mortification that occurs over a sinfulness. It's no fun to be sinful anymore. Because all of a sudden it bothers us. There's a repentance, turning from that sin and turning to Christ, because in Christ we have that salvation, the redemption that he gained for us, the atonement on the cross, putting our trust in that, and God then wins the victory. That is exactly what happens to us in Jesus. That's also what happens to our sanctified lives, because we continually fall to temptation, continually mortified over that sin, continually calling on Christ, standing in the presence of the cross and the blood of Jesus that washes us clean so that we might have that renewed relationship with God. That happens over and over and over again, brothers and sisters, and that is not our faithfulness. It is our faithlessness in the presence of God's merciful, covenantal faithfulness to his people. That's lesson number two. Till now, the Lord has helped us. Now, what do you think Samuel meant by that? That's a little confusing here, because included in that has helped us is at least the hint of my involvement, you know? There's something that I have to do with all this. I'm saying that God is completely sovereign. He's the one that is faithful, and I'm faithless. But here it seems like Samuel is saying that God has helped us. So what does he mean? Let me quickly rush to tell you what he doesn't mean, all right? And that's what the context of the story teaches us. He's not saying, as we said, okay, God, here I am. Here we are. got our project, our program, we're in control, we've got our desire, and we want you to come alongside and help us. We want you to bless our efforts. We're going to make you a beautiful mascot. Oh, yeah, we're going to carry a banner that says, you know, to God be the glory. We're going to talk about you. We're going to give, put your name in very front, but we're going to do what we want to do, and we want you to come along with us and bless it. That's not what it means. That's not at all what it means. In fact, it's the exact opposite of what it means. I believe that what Samuel is saying here is that if we're going God's way, if we are following Him, if we are pursuing Him with what we do, then He helps us. It's just like our prayer life. If we are praying according to the will of God and asking God's will to be done in our life, the more we desire God's will, the more effective our prayers are, because we are praying God's will and God's design. And so if we are going God's way, if we are following, as I said earlier, God does not follow. He leads. And if we decide at any given time that we are going to lead and ask God to come along and follow, that is not at all what Scripture teaches, and especially not what this inscription teaches. So what is this inscription teaching? Brothers and sisters, I believe that what it is teaching is that complacency is not an option. Not for me, not for you. Not for anyone who is in the kingdom. We have very specific callings. God has told us what He wants us to do. There is this disconnect. Somewhere it came about in the church today that Christianity is here for my benefit. That Christianity is in some way supposed to make my life better or make my life more comfortable or make it easier for me to get through. But that is not what I read Scripture as saying. That is not what Jesus said. Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives and said to His disciples, "This gospel of the kingdom will be declared throughout the entire world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." He told us that we have crosses that we needed to pick up and follow Him. He told us that there would be a cost to our discipleship, that the gate was narrow and the road was hard that led to life, that it was scary out there in the boat to the other side. He called us to be yeast in the midst of dough that would permeate through that dough until all the world had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told us to make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them all that He had commanded us, to bring up people in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that if we were truly His, there would be fruit in our lives, that we would do the good works of God. And Jesus said in John 6, the work of God is to believe and trust entirely and totally in Him. He told us that the great commandment was to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Brothers and sisters, I see nowhere in any of those verses the command for complacency or idleness, to sit aside, to concern yourself with your own personal piety, and wait for Jesus to come back. And so therefore we are called to be disciples and to be disciplers. And there's part of me, brothers and sisters, that feels that there's almost no place that we do that so importantly or significantly than in places like Bernard. Because as others told you, that was the enemy's territory. Jephthah said that in Haiti, wherever there is not a church, and even a Catholic church, but wherever there's not a Protestant church especially teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, Satan rules through voodoo, because voodoo will fill voids. And so the hearts of the people are wrapped up in that satanic bondage to that religion. It's not a folk religion, brothers and sisters. It is the evil presence of Satan, and he has a grasp on the people. And when we go to places like Bernard, we're on the front line. And that's the reason there is such spiritual warfare that follows around it. Now, some of you say, well, aren't there things that we could be doing here at home? Why do we have to go to Bernard? Why do we have to go to Haiti? Don't we have needs right here in this country? Of course we do. And of course we need to address those. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Here at New Hope, we're up to our necks in the sharing of the gospel in our community, through our schools, through our outreach, through our ministries. We reach out into our areas, but very few places are we going to see the power of God confronted and fought against the way that we are going to see them in the remote parts of Haiti. And brothers and sisters, that's one of the reasons I think that it is so important for us to be there. So I think that the Lord comes along beside us if we are, well, actually, no, let me rephrase that, because I don't think that is the way it, when we follow behind Him, when we are chasing Him, when He is leading us and guiding us, and He empowers us to do His will, and that's the help that Samuel is talking about. He helps us accomplish His will. What a privilege. What a privilege to be the hands and feet and voice of God on this earth. What a privilege to go into the darkness and be the light. What a privilege it is to be given the opportunity to share the gospel in places where that gospel has not been shared. What a privilege it is to do as Paul did and to go into the places and plant churches so that change will come to a community, and it's only going to be through Christ. So once again, brothers and sisters, I find myself boasting in the Lord, and I want you to know that. Last time I was in this pulpit, I did the same thing, because I was also overwhelmed with the power of God using a small group of people like us. Yes, we boast as long as we boast in the Lord, because it is all His doing. That, brothers and sisters, is the great lesson. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. It is His doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. And we give You the glory. We bend the knee. And we recognize that when we are given such a blessed opportunity to be Your servants, that You work through us. And that's how You help us. It's not us heading out on our own and then You offer us Your help. No, Lord, we're just following You. And we pray that You will always keep us true to that. You know, whether or not we're physically there, or the really important part, which is this body of believers who prays for us while we're there. We know that You hear those prayers, and we know that that is a vital, vital, necessary part of all of our outreach, whether it's in Haiti, whether it's other parts of the world, or whether it's right here in Broward County. We know that it is the prayers of those who turn to You that focuses in on Your ability to make changes. We give You the glory for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.